Mark chapter number 7, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 7, as we honor the Scriptures. Every once in a while I like to say why we do that. It is not something that is commanded in the Scriptures. It's following the pattern from Nehemiah 8, when they had desperately been in need of the Word and the declaration of the Word in Jerusalem after the walls had been restored. They cried, "Bring the book! Bring the book!" And when they opened the book, the priests were standing on a pulpit of wood, a raised platform, and they opened the book and all the people stood up, the men, the women, and the children, yea, all that could hear with understanding. And they wanted to hear the Word of God. So it's kind of reverse engineering for us. We don't want to lose the importance, the reverence, the dignity of the Word of God in our life or in our worship service. In a day when most people in our country don't even bring Bibles to church because they're sadly oftentimes not needed, we want to make certain that we don't forget, we need the book. Bring the book. Mark 7, verse number 31, to the end of the text, to the end of the chapter. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." This morning, my message is titled, "He hath done all things well." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We come in need of hearing from heaven. We come in need of hearing the Word of the living God, which was from before the foundation of the world, the Word that created all things, the Word that came and became flesh, became obedient unto the cross, resurrected, ascended up into heaven, and there is making intercession for us, the living Word of Jesus Christ. We need you by your Spirit to speak to us this morning through your written Word, your revealed Word. We can trust it, Lord. I trust it. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here would trust the Word of the living God. I pray that we would see this morning that we don't have to be deaf and dumb to know that you hath done all things well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Misdiagnosed. It's a word that can carry with it a significant amount of difficult circumstances, or maybe potentially a great amount of relief. I've been spending a rather large amount of time in the hospitals, as ebbs and flows in the ministry. And there are times when people are diagnosed by well-meaning doctors who are in practice, doing their best to discern a person's certain malady, and sometimes they're wrong. And sometimes it's a good thing that they're wrong, and sometimes it's not a good thing that they're wrong. I'm sure if you or I were told that we were terminal, we had a disease that was going to take our life in a short amount of time, that we would all respond in some ways similar and in some ways unique to our personality and maybe our confidence or our faith in Christ. But I'm sure that if we found out that we were going to die in a very relative short amount of time, we would have a very clear understanding of what really matters in life. What at that point in time really comes into focus is what really matters most. We may be fearful. And let's be honest, probably at some point in time, we probably all would face fear. Even if we immediately turned to the Lord and sought confidence in Christ and asked God for His strength in times of our weakness, like great men and women of the Bible did, we probably would all face fear. And it maybe turned into great hopefulness and trust and confidence, knowing that the Lord has everything under control. Can you imagine the relief you would experience if you were called by your physician to his office, going in, fearful, dreading that maybe it's even worse than you originally thought, and he or she says, "I need to apologize happily. You're not terminal. You're going to live. Everything's going to be all right. We found out what the problem was, and it was something totally different that we didn't see. And we can treat you this way, and you should be fine within a few weeks." Can you imagine the relief? Of how much better the outcome was going to be, and I'm going to put in here, insert here, from a world's perspective, from a worldly perspective. Remember Paul, he said, "For me it is much better to depart, but for you I'm going to remain." Okay? But understanding from our earthly understanding, we would say it was better. We all function that way. I don't think that God is against us functioning that way, as long as we know ultimately that our life and death is in the hands of the Lord, and we trust in His timing. Now let's change the scenario. And you were born deaf, or you became deaf at an early age, most likely before the age of 3. This leaves you both unable to hear and unable to speak. Inside your mind, you are sharp. You are able to learn by observing what is around you because the heightened sense of your vision, because of the fact that you cannot hear and you cannot speak, your sight becomes absolutely vital. It becomes disciplined. You try and communicate, and the only thing that comes out is maybe grunts or groans and hand signals, hoping somebody will understand. Even though at this point in time, no sign language is available like is being done over here. Before there was ever American Sign Language, and there wouldn't have been American Sign Language in the region around Jerusalem and Galilee. Just thought I'd throw that in there if you might not have guessed. Sometimes we think in a very American way. Doesn't everybody speak English? Oh, sorry. But there's two major problems. It's a form of being misdiagnosed in the day and age, in the times of Jesus that we are reading about this morning. The two major problems are the two major groups of people that you live around. both of them have misdiagnosed you. You are deaf. You are dumb. That is, you cannot speak. Your tongue is tied. No words come out audibly. The Jews, one of your neighbors, live around you, have determined that you are ceremonially unclean. They have diagnosed you as having a sin problem. This was not because the law of God requires it. This was because the traditions of the elders, the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes had been indoctrinated orally through the traditions of the elders, as well as in the Mishnah that were written down in those silent years before between the last prophets and before the time of Christ. And they had been elevated to the same stature as the law of God. We've learned about that a few times in the past few weeks. They just declared, the problem with this man is he is sinful. Stay away. Unclean. Unclean. The Gentiles, of which this man was a part, from the area of Decapolis, they even treated them worse. They diagnosed them to be insane, to be crazy, or possessed with evil spirits from the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, which their lives were filled. Remember the woman of Syrophoenicia from Tyre and Sidon, where Jesus was at in the previous message, and he's now going to leave Tyre and Sidon, but he's going to go to a place where the influence of the Syrophoenician Empire was still had at different times had great influence there, and there was also pagan worship, the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and different gods and goddesses. Can you imagine having this misdiagnosis? You frequently try to communicate in the very best way you can, maybe waving your arms. Oh, sure, yeah, he's crazy. Now, Robert, are you paying attention? We all know he's crazy. Tell him I'm just joking. I got this sign language. I learned this one in school. You communicate, but others people misinterpret your communication. You may wave your hands or try to make signals, try to get things out, and all people think is you're talking gibberish with your hands, just like your mouth. Maybe you shed tears of compassion, tears that people should see, and they should know this is not coming from the mind of someone who is crazy, someone who is insane, but from somebody who cares. Maybe by an embrace that you try to give because somebody is hurting. And you know that there is a language, the language of love, that can communicate truth even if you don't know the language. I know I've experienced this in being in different cultures and dealing with people where you couldn't talk. But there was things like tears, and there were things like an embrace that could communicate that you cared. But can you imagine being like this man who, though he wanted to do those things, or maybe even attempted to do those things, it was rejected because he was A, unclean to the Jews, or he was crazy. Get that crazy man away from me. Or he's infected with demons. It would be horrible to be misdiagnosed as crazy or insane, or another biblical word, to be a lunatic, because you were unable to hear or speak. It's hard to even, please listen, it's hard to even comprehend not being able to hear anything or say anything, even if you can communicate with ASL. Now take away the ASL and have everyone think you're crazy, and think of the desperate feeling you would have inside, knowing in your mind you're perfectly well, but everybody else thinks you're sick. Yet this is exactly what would happen to anyone who was both deaf and dumb during the days of Jesus. They did not have the ability to test for neurological activity like we do today. This is why they were misdiagnosed. Now think about this difficulty, the difficulty of this situation. And I would say, in many ways, it would be worse than being blind. Right? At least if you were blind, you could say, "Hello, people, I'm not crazy." I just can't see. He couldn't do that. He was totally and completely helpless. You know, in the Gospel of John, that speaking of one that was born blind, and we'll probably come back in the next few weeks to this passage, but let me just turn there and read to you what it says about this one that is born blind. It says, "And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, as good Jews would, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" It's a sin problem. It's an uncleanness problem. That's why he has a defect in their eyes. "And Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" That he is made for a unique and a special purpose. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Jesus said he was born this way for the glory of God. He was born this way because he could see things that you could not, even though he was blind. So you see the perspective of people that had disabilities, people that had handicaps, people that were blind, people that were deaf, or people that were maybe, as we would used to be called mentally retarded or handicapped, and now have special needs, different ways that people say it, that we understand that those people are not demon-possessed. They're not crazy. They're gifts from God. They are unique, and they have special ways that they can minister to people. Now, today in our text, we find just such a misdiagnosis. As Jesus leaves Tyre and Sidon in verse 31 and travels back to the Gentile Palestinian area of the Sea of Galilee, specifically Decapolis. It was a confederation of about 10 cities. It was a grouping of cities on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there he encounters a man who is brought to him that is both deaf and dumb and has a great need of healing. We're confronted with an immense problem. What is the problem? He was deaf. He was dumb. He had an impediment of speech. Both of those together indicate that this man was either born deaf or became deaf before understanding of language could occur, before he could speak. People who go deaf at a later time usually can still speak, but it's slightly muted. Right? You know, we've had people in our church that were considered deaf, but they could still speak. Those are people that become deaf in later years when language has already been established, and the ability to roll the tongue and give out sounds that come out as words. So someone who is both deaf and dumb is somebody who is either born that way or by the age of about 3, they would have become completely deaf. They would not be able to learn how to make sounds with their mouth. This was an undoubtedly extremely difficult and even unimaginable problem for anyone to face. But it was not the greatest problem this man faced. It was the misdiagnosis. Just think with me. If you were this man, what would be worse? Not being able to hear and not being able to speak, or to think everybody thought you were unclean in one group of people and the other group of people thought you were possessed with devils. They thought you were crazy. That would be harder to take because he could understand that. He knew what his problem was, at least at some level. Obviously, he had been misdiagnosed. It's interesting that his friends, or the people that bring him to Jesus, maybe they were just concerned citizens. Maybe they were his closest family. It says in verse number 32, it says, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf." They brought him to Jesus, and they had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They beg him to put his hand upon this man. What was the reason? You say, well, of course, it was that he could be healed of his deafness, so that his tongue could be loosed and that he could speak. The answer is probably not. They probably brought him to Jesus because they had heard of the maniac of Gadara that had been cast, the devils had been cast out. They had heard of all kinds of unclean people being made clean. They had heard of the people that were possessed, the people that were crazy, and they had been made well. It doesn't say this specifically, but they didn't understand what the real problem was. That's why it is safe to assume they were bringing him to Jesus because he's another one of these crazies. He needs help. Touch him, Jesus, because that's what you did with the last crazy people. This demon is obviously hindering this man. No one understood that this man actually had intelligence, and that he tried to communicate, but either no one would or could understand what he was trying to express. Maybe even those who were closest to him wondered why he was really different. I know this is hard to understand in our culture because we've come so far. I mean, before your child is a day old in the hospital, they have things in their ears and they're testing their hearing. You know, I'm not the brightest bulb in the fixture. And I just want to say, well, how in the world do you know that he or she is hearing when they can't say, got it, you know, when they can't push the button, you know, those hearing tests, eep. And for long, you just start going, eep, okay, eep. Pretty sure I'm hearing something. You're hoping you hit enough to pass the test. Never do that. You wonder, how do they know this child's hearing? They're not able to respond and say, got it. It's because they're testing him or her neurologically. They put all these, you know, things on their head. They're seeing the response of all that stuff that, you know, some of you understand and some of us pretend to understand. But it's a marvel. It's really a marvel what we can understand about different difficulties people face. And because of that understanding, which, by the way, I'm just going to throw this out here, I believe it's ultimately because of the influence of Western civilization largely, which is the influence of Christianity largely, that we have the kind of science and medicine that is around to understand those things, because people acknowledge their Creator and God allowed them to understand things. You know, this is just kind of a side note, but even 30 or 40 years ago, the way that those with disabilities were dealt with, that was common with everyone, was not near like it is now. And it's not something that should, you know, make everyone feel guilty. They were doing the best that they knew how. But now we've learned that so many people with disabilities of different kinds can prosper way beyond what was ever thought. Now back to this man. It's hard to get past our cultural understanding of these things, of the immensity of this problem. Can I just put it this way? I don't think anyone understood his real problem. But Jesus does. See, in our lives, we may be in the same situation. We may have a problem. We may have a difficulty. And really, the people around us aren't getting it. But Jesus does. Let me show you here in this next couple of verses. In verse 33 and 34, the illustrative language. Yes, I'm using the word language. The illustrative language that Jesus uses with this man who is deaf and dumb. It says in verse number 32, it says, "And bring unto him one that is deaf and had an impediment of speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude." Jesus is going to go to this man and he's going to take him aside privately. He's going to deal with him as an individual. He's going to get him alone, away from the crowds, away from the circus mentality, as it were, and he's going to minister to him and demonstrate that he understands his deepest problem. And on top of that deepest problem, which I'll just say now, is his need of Jesus, okay? His next deepest problem is, in this case, his physical disability, his deafness, and his inability to speak. So as Jesus takes him aside to deal with him individually, he's demonstrating to him, even as a Jew, even as a rabbi, even as one considered a teacher, that he doesn't treat him as one who is unclean. He is a sinner. Yes, we understand that. But Jesus isn't dealing right at this moment with his sin. He's dealing with him and his disability. And he demonstrates his knowledge of this man's situation with a form of illustrative sign language, an archaic type of sign language, communicating with his hands and his touch that he truly understood the problem of this man. Now, I have had the privilege of traveling into some different cultures and places where people are still basically in similar conditions, where even though there may be sign language available, and if you go to a culture where there isn't even education available to most people, you will find that those who are deaf, those who are blind, they're even more on the outsides, much like the time of Jesus. But they would speak in some form of, you know, there's an understanding at least for the people to know, they just can't hear, so they might have some kind of a homemade sign language. An archaic type of sign language. And here's Jesus, taking him alone, and the first thing he does is he takes both of his fingers, it says in verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears. This is a form of sign language. He says, "This is the problem, right here. I understand it. It's your ears. You can't hear." You're not crazy. You just can't hear. And Jesus is speaking to this man in a way that he understands even before he opens up his ears. He touches him where he knows the problem is at. It's not your head, it's your ears. It's not you're possessed with devils, it's your ears. They don't understand it, but I do. See, Jesus, when we go to Jesus or when we're brought to Jesus, He always knows what the deepest, truest need is in our life. In fact, that's why when we come to church and we assemble together, even as believers, that the message may be on some subject matter that just doesn't even seem to pertain to you. And in that message, God deals with you on some totally different, you know, topic that you think it doesn't even have anything to do with the sermon, but it does because Jesus is speaking to you individually. He's ministering to you through His Word in a way that causes you to have your need met or your sin confronted, even if it's not the main subject of the sermon. That's why I'm not the one responsible to say, okay, I need to have a list of the top 10 problems of man. And every 10 weeks I just cycle through and preach on those topics so that I make sure that everybody gets their problem hit. I don't have to worry about that. I have to preach the Word, and it does a fine job of ministering to the hearts of people by the Spirit. Jesus comes to you, as it were, and He puts His fingers in your ears and says, "This is the problem." Or maybe, to the young man, He grabs you by the tie and says, "This is the problem." Right? In a loving and caring way, of course. Young men are typically, they're not crazy, they're just brain dead. And so they do need sometimes an extra measure of, you know, specific shakeup, okay? Can you imagine being this deaf man? And not being able to say anything, but in your heart saying, "Finally, somebody gets it. Finally, someone understands. And His name is Jesus." But he didn't know His name because he'd never heard it before. He'd never heard anything before. The second thing he did, the second sign that he taught him, was Jesus spits. You say, "Oh, this is gross." There's not magic in the spit of Jesus. He's indicating the problem, the saliva, how the mouth works and how the tongue works. He spits on his hands and he grabs the man's tongue and touches it. This is the problem. Your problem isn't here, it's here. David, can I use you for this illustration? He grabs the man's tongue and he pulls on it. He says, "This is another problem. Your tongue is not unloosed. Your tongue is tied. Your tongue does not know how to operate. Because your tongue and making sounds is directly connected with your ears. Because God made us in such a fearful and wonderful way." Again, Jesus is revealing that the problem is that the tongue is all tied up. I can imagine. Just imagine being this man saying, "He really gets it. He understands me." And then he does something that I think is a universal sign. He not only says the problem is your ears and your tongue, but then Jesus, he looks up towards heaven and he says, "Here's where our help is going to come from. It's not going to come from some man. It's going to come from heaven." Later he's going to teach him, I am the one who's come from heaven. But he looks up to heaven in verse number 34. It says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. He had compassion and saith unto him, Ephphatha. It's one word. That is, be opened. It's a word in Aramaic. He declares to this man who has never heard, or at least from the time he was very young, he's never heard a sound. He's never spoken a word. And he says to his ears and to his tongue, be opened. And he acknowledges that it's going to come from heaven. And the man understood the sign language. But more importantly, the power of God worked. It always does. Jesus spoke to this man. He touched his ears, he touched his tongue, and he looked up towards heaven, and he declared, as the Creator God of the universe. Now, this man doesn't know he's the Creator God. We know, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Word. He is the one who spoke ex nihilo. Out of nothing, He spoke everything. And in His earthly ministry, this is one instance where Jesus Christ performed ex nihilo, that which was impossible, by the word of His power, by the word of His mouth. You have to understand something. The Jesus that you say you believe in, and I hope you do. The Jesus that we are here to worship, and I hope you have come to worship Him. And if you haven't, if you're just here because of circumstances, then I want you to understand something. Jesus has brought you here on purpose. And this Jesus whom we preach is the Jesus who can do the impossible. As we go through the Gospels, don't miss it. Don't just see Jesus as a nice guy who feeds people. He fed people because He spoke food into existence. He's not just one who heals people with withered limbs. He creates new ones. He puts in new ears. Right? Not the outside, but the inside. And He changes hearts. Takes out old stony hearts of flesh, of stone, and puts in hearts of flesh. You know what? This message is not even in my notes, but so much in the healing movements of our day. I believe, first of all, just say this, we pray over people. We call the elders of the church. We anoint people with oil. We pray for them that they might be healed. We go to the hospitals and we pray over people that God would cause them to recover. Brother Russell was there last night at Brother Hopkins' bedside. Brother Heilman was there yesterday at Brother Hopkins' bedside doing the same thing. Was there on Friday praying for him to be healed. But Jesus didn't heal in a slow over the process of time way. He healed in a way that was both immediate and complete. In verse number 35, it says, and straightway, this is one of Mark's gospel's most kind of regulative words, straightway, immediately, straightway, his ears were opened by the word of his power. The string of his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain. Immediately his ears were open. Can you imagine how amazing it would be to hear your first words? To hear your first note of music. To hear your first relative say, I love you. But then on top of all that, the first words that he ever heard were from the Creator of the universe's mouth. That is powerful. Jesus, the Creator, the God of the universe, the one who spoke galaxies into existence. My family and I went to the Science Museum this summer, and they had this IMAX presentation of the Hubble telescope in 3D. Just seeing those images from outer space, beyond what our eyes can see, where no other people are, God made everything beautiful. He made it good. And He made, as it says in the Scriptures, and the stars also. He spoke galaxies into existence. He poured out the oceans with His words. And He made every beast of the field. And this Jesus now stands in front of this man and says, "Be opened," and he hears for the first time. And straightway, immediately, not only was he able to hear, but his tongue was loosed. It was no longer bound. It had freedom of movement. He could begin to make sounds and hear those sounds and help to hone those sounds. Right? If you have children, how many of you like somebody with a beautiful whistle? Like, you know, they can just whistle a song. I mean, it's melodious. It's beautiful, right? Especially outdoors. But do you ever know that when, let's just say boy, because boys are kind of whistlers. You ever notice when a boy starts to whistle and he's learning how to whistle, and it's somewhere between scratching your nails on a chalkboard and a broken vacuum cleaner? Right? "Look, Dad, I can whistle." And it takes time, right? It takes time to hone the abilities to allow the sounds to emanate from the mouth in a way that sounds good. It takes practice. It takes effort. It takes tongue muscle exercise. Here's a man who has a tongue that's loose for the first time and he can hear. "Oh, did that come from my mouth?" Can you imagine every little experience? He would have much to learn. Different sounds and the process of language. It would be a course of much time and education to get to the place where he could speak with his family. But not with Jesus. See, Jesus not only heals immediately, Jesus heals completely. This man not only was able to have his ears opened, it says that his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. This man who had never heard a word, who had never spoken a word, now had complete understanding of complex language. You understand? Well, we don't understand. Because, I mean, we've been hearing real language ever since our parents stopped going, right? When they started speaking English to us. We can't think in a baby's mind, but you think, finally, somebody's talking normal here, right? And they begin to hear sounds and listen and understand language, and it begins by hearing before speaking. Right? Long before your child ever knows how to talk, they can know what the word "no" means. We have sign language to teach that. I will give you three signs on the backside, and you will understand what "no" means. It's a form of archaic sign language. course, in love, in the right spirit, in the right attitude. All right? Just have to throw that in there for all those sensitive ears. This man understands complex languages and begins to speak. Was it in Koine Greek of the day? Was it in Aramaic? Hebrew? It wouldn't have been Hebrew probably, because he wasn't a Jew. But he understood and he spake plainly. Jesus allowed him to make up years of time. He allowed the people around him to understand. His brain was totally fit. It was just his ears and his mouth that were the problem. And now he can speak plainly. You have to get an understanding here. You might say, well, it just really has no purpose for me today because I'm not deaf. I'm not dumb. All right? So how does this apply to me? Do you realize when Jesus transforms a life, when He converts a sinner, when He changes the heart, when He reveals Himself in all of His glory to you and you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." When you hear the gospel and you know that Jesus Christ is the answer, He doesn't just partially change your life. He doesn't just give you your best life now. He promises eternal life and you will never perish. He has already given you glorified bodies. They're just not yet, distributed to you, if you could put it that way. You've already been made righteous. You're already seated together in heavenly places. But we're still dwelling here. But we have all of those promises and it's already done. And it cannot be undone. Because it is the work of God. And it's complete. And it's wonderful. But I need to show you something else important. He gives an impossible command. Impossible. I know, somebody's going to think, "Well, Pastor, don't forget, with God all things are possible." I know that. I believe that. But this is impossible. See, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, I know we can understand it theologically. With God all things are possible, and we can believe that. But practically speaking, this is an impossible command. In verse 36 it says, "And He charged them that they should tell no man." But the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. You may ask, why is this an impossible command? You've never heard, you've never spoken, and now you understand complete language. And the one who's performed this miraculous feat on you now says, "Now don't tell anybody." Now you have to see somewhat, I know there's a reason, and I'm going to show you that reason, but understand, you can pretty much put it in the bank. If you tell someone, "Now don't tell anyone," it doesn't matter what it is. Guess what? They're going to tell someone. When you're giving vital information, it may be better just to kind of like say it off, off the cuff, kind of passing by. Because then they just hear it and it goes out the other ear. And they never think about it again. But as soon as you say, "Now, please, don't tell anyone," the first thought is, "Who can I tell them? They would never know. I just shared it. It was just a prayer burden. I had to tell. I had to bear one another's burdens." He gives them an impossible command. I'm talking humanly speaking. It's like telling somebody who's been blind, "Don't look." It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. Of course you're going to look. Everything's like, "I'm not looking, I'm not looking."
he's going to want to tell people.
See, the reason that Jesus, ultimately, I'm going to give you this and then we'll see. There is a great reason. The reason Jesus says this over and over again, primarily to a Gentile audience, is because the message isn't complete. Right now, the message of Jesus is only partially complete. Right? Right now, they could say, there was this man, Jesus. He was born of a virgin, and he goes about healing and preaching and teaching as no man has ever done. The end. Is that the gospel? No. His work is not yet complete. See, he still has to go to the cross to bear the sins of the entire world. To pay the penalty for the entire human race. He still has to go to the cross. He still has to be buried. And he still has to rise again before, in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, he gives what's called, and in Mark 16, he gives what's called the Great Commission. To go tell everyone, everywhere, what I've done. Why is the change? Because for the Jews, he didn't tell them that. At least not most frequently. Because they knew there was a promised Messiah. They knew he was coming as a fulfillment for prophecy. At least they should have. But the Gentiles didn't know that. Now think about it. In our day, there are those people who proclaim to be healers. Can I just ask you a question? What do people flock to those meetings for? Healing. There are well-meaning people who have ailments and diseases and they're crippled or they're blind or they're deaf and they think, I want to be healed. People come to healing meetings to be healed. The problem is, that's not the real need in their life. And Jesus was always bringing healing and he was blessing and caring for people, but it was always to show something greater. And when there is the faith healer that comes around, their message is not something great. It's, you can be healed. Come one, come all. Let me float across the stage and whack you on the noggin and say, be healed. Now, for those of you who think I'm being mean and uncaring, I was doing that, but in a truthful way. It's not the full message. Right? You can be made to hear, made to speak, and go to hell, be separated from God for all of eternity, and ultimately, what good does it do? So we need to understand there is a deep meaning behind Jesus saying, don't tell. But it is an impossible command. And the more he charged them, the more they told. You know, Brother John, I was thinking about this. Good news should be easy to spread. Not easy in that it doesn't face difficulties, but it's on the tip of your tongue. When your candidate wins, people don't shut up. Right? When your team wins, they let everybody know. Hey, we have a God who loved us enough, who came to this sin-cursed earth and died a living sacrifice. Willingly laid himself down, died, went to the grave, rose again, victorious over the grave, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he has told us, right before he went up into heaven and said, I'm going to come back for you in like manner, he said, go spread the good news. We shouldn't be able to keep our mouths shut. So why is it that so many times we do? I think it's because we've forgotten the significance of what Jesus has really done in our life. We've forgotten the significance of how much He understands our deepest need. We've forgotten what He has saved us from. Not only a sin-filled life, but death and hell, separation from God forever. And we've put other things in the place of the Most High God. And we can't even hardly come to worship service without being focused on the pot roast or the game on Sunday afternoon, especially in the fall. Because we've lost touch with what really matters. If I could use this illustration, we've forgotten what it was like to hear for the first time. Like this deaf man who couldn't keep his mouth shut. It's kind of interesting. The Great Commission, people today say, it's an impossible command. There's just no way it's going to be accomplished the goal. You know what they're forgetting? That Jesus Christ said, all power was given unto Him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It's not an impossible command. It's possible because God has promised He's going to fulfill His task. The people from every tribe and nation and kindred and people are going to hear the Word and are going to be saved. He didn't come to save just one or two from America. He came to seek and to save the lost of the world. And we are the ones that, as it were, we're not supposed to keep our mouths shut any longer. He doesn't say, don't tell. He says, go and tell. Verse 37, the end of this text, reveals His immeasurable greatness. His immeasurable greatness. It says, and they were astonished beyond measure. Astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They were astonished. Modern common vernacular, they were blown away in their minds. They were astonished beyond measure, it says. Saying, He hath done all things well. The people praised Him. The people glorified Him. The people could not keep silent. They had to spread the word of what Jesus had done. They had to declare His immeasurable greatness. They had to sing His praises. And we today need to have a glimpse of Jesus. We need to have a view of Jesus that we cannot get beyond the astonishment of His glory. That we don't go beyond His greatness. It is immeasurable, and we need to be astonished. If you're not astonished, if you're not blown away by the greatness of God, then you are serving the wrong God. If He is a God that you carved out of the end of a stick and the other you put into the fire, as the Scripture says, or if He is the Jesus that you have made Him to be, the American Christian Jesus, who expects nothing except you come on Sunday morning with a happy face and you learn how to put on a plastic smile and talk like a used car salesman. If you're a used car salesman, no offense meant. Ephesians 3 says, that He would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to pass understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is our God. He is not manageable. He is not containable. He is not someone you can take out on Sundays. He is the God of the universe. And He, if you are His child, He is the Lord and Savior of your life. And you don't have one without the other. There's nothing. No one that could be compared to our God. I must read from Isaiah 40. I read this scripture on Friday to Brother Gene. Isaiah 40 and verse number 18 says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" There's nothing hid from Him. There's nothing that He misses. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He has immeasurable greatness. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He is astonishing beyond measure. This is our God. This is who Jesus Christ is. Don't forget it. He hath done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear. He makes the dumb to speak. The text says in verse number 37, He has power over all things. Remember in Exodus when Moses was chosen, he said, "Can't talk." And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither theretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm a stutterer, I'm a stammerer, I can't barely talk." And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Moses, who are you trusting in? Yourself or the God of the universe? Did I not make you this way? Then trust me. God makes everything perfect. I love the refrain in the book of Genesis, and it continues. He saw what he had done and it was good. God saw everything that he had made. Genesis 1:31, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Psalm 139 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. Who is Jesus? He is the God who created the worlds. He's the God who made you. And He's the God who died to save you. His greatness is immeasurable. How high? How wide? How strong? Don't get a tape out. You'll never measure the greatness of God. I want you to go back with me in your mind to Jesus taking that deaf man away from the multitude by himself. Don't ever forget, when you're thinking about the greatness of God, and you think in a cosmic sense, He's great, He made the heavens and the earth, He made the sea and all that in them is, don't ever forget that God cares for you individually. He knows your deepest need. He doesn't have to come to you and say, do I put it in the ears, or is it His eyes that are the problem? He already knows. When you go to Him, He already cares. In fact, I think there's a truth in that as people are going to Him, He's going to them. Just like in this case, they were bringing Him to Jesus and He just happened to be going to Decapolis. What this man experienced in his life is what every man needs to experience. The personal touch of Jesus. And to hear His voice call our name. He experienced the caring, healing, and cleansing touch of Jesus in a powerful way. You and I, most of us, as far as I know, besides Robert, we're not deaf or unable to speak. But we're in the same need God to open up our ears so we can hear and to untangle our tongues so that we can speak and praise and thank the Lord rightly. We need to hear His glorious voice teaching us through the Word. We need not only as becoming Christians, but as believers, we need to remember, like David, he said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know what he's saying? Let me see and let me hear what you have to say to me. Give me spiritual hearing. Then we too can lift up our voices to the Heavenly Father and say together, He hath done all things well. One last thing. Whether that's making someone deaf and dumb or blind or cripple, or whether that's transforming them so they can hear and speak and see and walk. Regardless of what He chooses, He hath done all things well. He has made us for His glory. Isaiah said, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." And the last verse I'll leave you with this morning is this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your wonderful and most powerful Word. I pray that You would touch lives this morning, that You would put Your fingers in deaf ears of those who will not hear the truth. Lord, touch them today. Cause them to hear. They weren't brought here on accident. They were brought here on purpose. Help them to call upon You as their only Lord and Savior. Father, be with those who are believers here this morning. Help us never to forget Your immeasurable greatness, and that we would live our lives with a great understanding of what we have been given. In Christ. And help us to live all to Your glory. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us all stand this morning.